Good morning, everyone. How are you guys? Thank you so much, Tim. That was so cool to hear your story. I realize it has been a long time since I've been with you. It's been weeks and weeks. I want you not to worry, because I'm not rusty. I have been practicing preaching at home to my kids, all right? I have been giving them the business. I actually just had a great sermon recently to them. I was preaching to them about the evils of their phones. It was compelling. It was compelling. I thought it was compelling. And I finished with this mandatory application. All of you have to put away your phones. We're going to take a mandatory break from your phones. And so later I was in my office, and I was messing around in there, and I see this little head in the window, and he's peeking in, and I hear, "Dad, what are you doing?" "Hey! Hey, he's using his device! Hypocrisy!" I hear chants of hypocrisy throughout my home, and I thought, ugh, busted, right? Actually, my first thought was, I need blinds for those windows. But the second thought was, I just got busted. You guys ever have that happen? Anyone who is married or has kids is like, yes, I've had that happen every day. It is uncomfortable when our hypocrisy is exposed, isn't it? It is super uncomfortable when that happens. And this obviously is a trivial example, but it gets more serious than that in our lives, doesn't it? In fact, a lot of us, we live in fear of those moments, in fear of those moments of being exposed or being called out, like Tim just described, right? We hide because we're afraid of being known. We're afraid of being called out. You know, today we are continuing going through the Gospel of Mark. And we're continuing with this simple question, the question of our series, which is, who then is this? And today, we're going to see that Jesus, in all his kindness and with all his love, is not afraid to call us out. He is not bashful about calling us out. He is not bashful about exposing us or even making us uncomfortable, but he does it not to humiliate us. He does it for our good. And we're going to see that here today. We're in Mark chapter 7, okay? So if you have a Bible and you want to pull out Mark chapter 7, flip to it. If not, we're going to put it on the screen here. And it starts in verse 1. "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him," him being Jesus, "with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled," that is, unwashed. And we've seen this from previous weeks, right? The Jewish leaders have been coming, and they've been questioning Jesus. And this is a situation now where Jesus is in Galilee. And most of the Pharisees and the scribes were centered in Jerusalem. So now they're traveling to see him. They've heard his reputation. They want to continue to evaluate him, to try and find fault with what he's doing. And as they're watching, they're seeing that the disciples are eating with unwashed hands. And you may think, okay, what is that about? Well, Mark explains the significance of it to us in verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?'" So Mark is explaining this to us. He's explaining to all of his non-Jewish readers that this washing of the hands is just part of this complicated series of ritual washings that the Jews would use. And it came not from tradition. I mean, not from the Old Testament, not from the law. It came from tradition. But those traditions were held fiercely. Mark even says, all the Jews do it. Now, this may be a little bit of hyperbole, but it was very, very common. So there were these rules, these traditions, these interpretations, and they were designed to regulate every aspect of Jewish life. And they were considered binding as God's word, as the written law. And they were passed on from generation to generation. The Jewish leaders would pass it along. It was this oral tradition, which would later be codified into the Mishnah and then provide the foundation for the Talmud. All of that would come later, but right now it's just a bunch of rules passed along, ever growing, to regulate every part of life. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they prided themselves on following this. They cherished these rules, and they adhered to the traditions of their ancestors. Does that make sense? So they're watching Jesus' disciples, and they're noticing, wow, they're not doing this. They're not washing their hands. And so they asked him about it, which is kind of interesting, right? His disciples weren't doing it, but they didn't ask them. They asked him, because as their teacher, he is the one they represent. He is responsible for their behavior. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Just as an aside, anyone who wants to be a follower of Jesus, people will look to us and think, well, this reflects their teacher. And that's what was happening here. They were looking at the disciples' behavior and said, okay, well, we better ask Jesus about it. And everything comes to a head. And you guys have known, if you've been here for the last few weeks, you know the Pharisees have been coming at Jesus, right? Haters gonna hate. They're coming with question after question, accusation after accusation. And it comes to a head right now. And this is what Jesus says. Verse 6, he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. So in this moment, he quotes from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 29. And in that passage, God, through the prophet Isaiah, is rebuking the nation of Israel, rebuking them for their vain worship and their lack of devotion to him. This is right at the time where they are going to be exiled. That's how serious it was. That's how serious their hearts had drifted from God. Their whole nation was about to be exiled for their faithlessness. And so Jesus is saying, yes, you do have a connection with your forefathers, but it's not one that you should be proud of. And then he says, the very thing that you are prizing as spiritual, these traditions that have been passed along by these pious teachers, Jesus says they are undercutting the plain message of God. They are undercutting your devotion to God. And he makes it so personal, doesn't he? Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. Jesus is saying, actually, Isaiah, he was also talking about you. How intense is that? This is a super intense rebuke. Imagine if I was with my kids at home and one of them came to me and said for the 100th time that they couldn't find their shoes. And imagine if I turned to them and I said, well, did Jeremiah speak of you when he declared, hear this, O foolish generation, who have eyes but do not see, ears but do not hear. They would take a step back. They'd be like, whoa, that escalated quickly. What just happened here? Jesus is intensely rebuking them. It is a slap in the face, and he says, you are hypocrites. You are hypocrites. This word, it means pretenders. You are putting on a show. You know, that Greek word, it's used 17 times in the New Testament. I looked each of them up, and almost every one of them has to do with the Pharisees and scribes. Every one of them has to do in description. In fact, in Matthew 23, 5 times Jesus says over and over again, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Over and over and over again. What does that mean? What does it mean that he is calling them out and he's calling them hypocrites? We see it right here in this passage. He says two things. He says, first, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And wow, Tim just did a great job sharing a little bit about how he was raised in that sort of environment, in that sort of community. And there is a reality in Scripture. When we come face to face with Jesus, we realize Jesus is not interested in our lip service. He is not interested in our lip service. In that passage in Matthew 23, it describes what the Pharisees and the scribes were like. And here are some of the phrases that Jesus uses about them, just to flesh out what he's meaning. It says, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. He says, you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. He said, you love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. We see this picture of a people who are putting on a show. They are putting on a performance. They are making themselves look a certain way to get the affirmation, to get the praise of people. And God is not interested in our show. Do you guys realize that? God is not interested in our show. The Lord wants our heart. The Lord wants our heart. And you may be thinking to yourself, okay, John, I am not a scribe. I am not a Pharisee. Why on earth are you sharing this with me? Well, it's funny. I read a book. This is a number of years ago, and I don't even remember the name of the book. I remember Alan Hirsch wrote it. And all that stuck out to me was one quote that he said, and it just hit me really hard. He made this bold claim. He said this: anyone who has been in the church more than a couple years should be reading the Gospels from the perspective of the Pharisees. Anyone who's been in the church more than a couple years should be reading the gospel from the perspective of the Pharisees. I just thought, wow, ouch. Because the mindset they have and the mentality they have and the perspective they have, it is so easy for us to adopt, isn't it? And the funny thing about hypocrisy is, when we talk about hypocrisy, it's almost always about who? Someone else, right? That church is so hypocritical. My boss is so two-faced. That person is so fake. Aren't they so fake? When's the last time you heard someone say, yeah, you know, I'm a real hypocrite, so you might not even want to believe what I'm saying right now. It'll probably change by tomorrow. Right? When's the last time you heard that? When's the last time you heard someone just say, yeah, I'd have something to share. I'm just a real hypocrite. Which is so ironic, right? Because there is really only one heart that we are qualified to know about and to judge. Right? Our own. So it's so hard not to read this passage and not be struck with this question, challenged by this question. How are we putting on a show? As you sit here this morning, as you think about your life, how are you putting on a show in your life, in your relationships? Who here sees the urge to pretend? How many of us, Aziz Nahas, thank you, Aziz. We do. We all do, don't we? I've been thinking about that from my own life, right? I didn't want to be a hypocrite and start talking about you guys. I thought, how do I see this in my life? I got to tell you guys, the temptation as a pastor to fake stuff is incredible, right? Because people have all these crazy expectations of pastors, and there is this immense temptation to act like I have every answer. And you guys know it's not true, but I try to act like I do anyways. Or to pretend like all my problems have been fixed, or behave as if I only listen to Christian music and I really like it. or to make sure that all the issues in my family stay hidden and that they're great. And if I'm really cool, you know, there's this pressure to grow a beard. I've resisted that one. And I only want only the finest pictures on Instagram if you're a pastor. You can have pictures of your children, but they have to be happy. You can have Bible verses all the time, right? And then maybe the odd thing about social justice, but that's it. Because I need to craft the picture that you expect. And you, if you're not careful, so much of our lives can revolve around that, right? We can spend so much time faking and pretending that we've lost touch with who we really are and what our heart is really given to. I want to ask you guys this morning, how are you pretending? How are you pretending? You know, Jesus is not saying to them out of spite. The harm of this lifestyle is so immense. When there's no honesty, there's no peace. There's just fear. When there's no honesty, there's no relationship. There's no real community when we're fake. When we're giving God lip service, there's no depth. And the worst part is it's completely counter to the gospel. It's completely counter to the gospel. As Christians, we say certain things very clearly, that we've all sinned, we're all broken, right? And there's nothing we can do to fix ourselves. And that we need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. And that He has set us free. When we place our faith in Him, He sets us free. And we're free from the tyranny of trying to perform. We're free to truly live for Him. And that life is not a performance. It's not religion. It's a relationship. Those are the things we say. A relationship with no condemnation, no fear. But when we're trying to put on a show, when we're trying to pretend, we're basically turning our back on all of that. And for each of us, we really need to choose, do I want to look spiritual or do I want to be spiritual? Do I want to look impressive or do I want to be authentic? I had a friend of mine, we had our fall retreat last weekend, and I was talking to her about soccer, high school soccer, and she was telling me about her high school soccer career, and apparently she was really good and her team was really good. And then this week I saw her at a meeting and she pulled me aside and she said, "Hey, John, I just want to let you know something. I really feel bad. I may have embellished how good I was at soccer in high school, and I told you that we went to the championship game twice. I think we only went once, and I don't know why I lied about that. That seems really dumb now." And I just remember thinking, how cool is that? How cool is that? Is that this individual, even the littlest thing, the smallest thing, and there was no reason that she would ever have to mention this to me again. I was not researching the performance of our high school team. That she would come and value honesty and value authenticity and value what's real relationally with God and even with me so much that she'd say, "Hey, you know, that wasn't really me." Isn't that beautiful? Not pretending, not putting on a show. "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." What else does he say? He says, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." He tells them, "You have left the commandment of God." The word there means abandoned, neglected. "You have neglected my word. You have left what I have taught you, and you've substituted your own stuff." And Jesus says bluntly in this moment that he has no use for man-made rules or traditions. Jesus has no use for them. He has told us what he needs to tell us. He doesn't need us to add stuff and then feel spiritual by obeying it. And then he gives them an example of this. In verse 9, he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father and mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you will no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" Now, that may seem confusing. Let me explain what's going on here. The people at the time, this word Corban is a term used to refer to a gift devoted to God. And so you could speak that word over money or possessions and say, "I am dedicating this to the Lord." And so if a son decided he would speak those words and dedicate resources to the Lord that were supposed to go to his parents or to care for his parents, he was no longer obligated to care for his parents because he's done the better thing and given it to the Lord. So if essentially the Pharisees and scribes had established this giant loophole around taking care of their parents and honoring them the way God had called them to honor them, and they had made it sound spiritual. They had made it sound like they were more spiritual. They had taken God's word that they knew. The Pharisees and scribes knew God's commandments in their head way better than we do. Way better than we do. They knew it. They knew the immensity of it. They gave lip service to it, but they didn't honor it. Their hearts weren't engaged. So all they had left were some man-made rules that they had invented. They turned away from relationship and turned toward rules. And there's a temptation for us to do that too, isn't there? I remember years ago I was talking to a husband, and he was like, "Yeah, we're having marriage problems and there's issues," and we were talking about what the Bible says about marriage, and at one point he said, "We have a date night every week. What more does she want?" And I was like, "Dude, is that rhetorical? Would you like me to share? How about cherishing your wife? How about loving your wife as Christ loved the church? How about pursuing oneness with her, right? We started talking about the immensity of what God has called in Scripture, and somehow he had boiled it down to have a date night, show up for a date. He had taken his man-made rule and elevated that to the point where he had almost forgotten what God's word had said. And we can do this in our Christian lives so easily, right? We can hollow it out. We can take this idea of a vibrant relationship with the creator of the universe and turn it into a bunch of rules, right? Well, we just got to have the right political views, or we got to listen to the right music and watch the right movies. We got to make sure we court instead of date, or whatever people are doing now. We got to make sure we watch what we wear, right? You ever fall into that trap? I was messing with my son last week, my son Isaac, before the worship service, and he came down. He was wearing like a t-shirt and jeans. I was like, dude, you can't go to church like that. You know, you should be wearing a tie to church to honor the Lord. And he looks me dead in the eyes like, I don't need to do that, Dad. Bible says I don't need to do that. I'm like, oh, really? Where does it say that in the Bible? He's like, oh, you know, 1 Samuel. And at the time, I thought, okay, he just picked a book at random, right? Because he's just being silly and we're joking around. And I was like, oh, yeah, what does 1 Samuel say? Oh, you know what 1 Samuel says, Dad. It says, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know, he got into full preacher mode, pointed up to this guy. And I just remember thinking, it does say that in 1 Samuel. Preach, son. Okay. My son loves the commandments of God and not the traditions of men. There was just something so funny and so beautiful about him being like, hey, I've got no time for what you're talking about, Dad. The Bible says I don't have to worry about that. Think about what's happening in this passage. The Pharisees and the scribes, they've been waiting for a Messiah, and the Messiah is right there with him. Right in front of him, ready for a relationship. They could sit at his feet and listen and wonder and be in awe, and they're talking about washing hands. They're talking about washing hands. Is that not the craziest thing in the world? Talk about a group that has missed it. A great question for us to ponder and to think about: how are we neglecting Jesus and his word? How have we set that aside and turned our faith into just obeying a few rules? Have we missed the bigger picture? Let's keep reading. Jesus says this, he called the people to him again and he said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside of a person that's going to make that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then, are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. And we see the difference so clearly here. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes, like most Jews at the time, they thought of sin as like a germ. And it was something that would infect you, and you caught it by others. So the goal was to stay away from that germ. The goal was to stay away from sin, and somehow we would not be defiled. And Jesus taught that sin was not like that, that sin was like a cancer, and that sin is growing from within us, Jew and non-Jew alike, that we have a heart problem. It is in us. You know, the last few weeks, we've been seeing this on social media, this hashtag MeToo campaign. Have you guys seen this? And I remember seeing this a couple weeks ago, and somebody posted hashtag MeToo, and it said, if you've been sexually harassed or assaulted, write MeToo as a reply to this tweet. And it had gone kind of viral, and I remember seeing it, starting to see it all over the place. And it made me sad to realize how much sexual assault and harassment has taken place, but then there was just this beauty of it as well, that so many individuals were willing to step up and say, yeah, me too, and identify that it is a problem and speak. And there was this sense of connection that people had. And I've been thinking about it, and I just got really enamored with that phrase, me too. There's something so powerful about it, right? When you share almost anything and someone says me too, there's this connection. There's this feeling that I'm not alone. And I was thinking about this passage. It applies here, doesn't it? Even as I was reading this passage and I'm asking some of these questions, maybe these words have been challenging to you. Do you see hypocrisy in your life? Me too. Have you been pretending? Me too. Do you have relationships that are fake? Me too. Have you been hiding from God's word? Me too. Do you have a heart problem? Me too. I love this last passage because it puts us all in the same boat. And I want to tell you this morning, you came to the right place. This is a place for hypocrites because Jesus is the one who can heal our hypocrisy. Who then is this? Jesus is the one who can heal our hypocrisy. People are already saying the church is filled with hypocrites. And I say, absolutely, absolutely, yes, yes, us. They're talking about us. And we are hypocrites. Our heart is not completely fixed. We have all sorts of stuff going on in our lives. Remember this from Mark chapter 2. Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. We are sick, but we love a God who heals the broken. He changes hearts. He redeems our hypocrisy. He sets men and women free. And he is a king that demands our authenticity. Jesus is a king who desires our authentic hearts. Hearts devoted to his leadership. And hearts devoted to his word. This is the king that we serve. You know, one of my kids came to me a little over a week ago, and I had caught them in a lie at some point, and I was like, all right, you're busted. And it was not a pleasant conversation, it was a little painful. And they opened up a little bit about some of the things that were going on. There was consequence for it. And then later they came back and they said, you know, I didn't tell you the whole story. I'd like to tell you everything else. And I was like, oh, wow, okay, thank you. And then the next day they came back and said, okay, I left a couple other things out. And it was not fun. I'll just tell you, it wasn't fun. It wasn't great. I wasn't pleased. There were consequences to all of it. But there was some moment where I just stopped and I thought there was a lot of respect I had for this kid for coming forward. And to stepping up and to sharing what they share. And this may seem weird to you, but there was closeness there. Like I felt closer to them. And I know that's counterintuitive, but there's more trust in our relationship now. There's more connection in our relationship now because I have more of a sense of what is real. And I thought about my relationship with my kids, and I thought, you know what? I want a deep, authentic relationship with my kids. I think most parents, that's what they want. At the end of the day, I want them to be perfect and do everything great. But what I want more than that is I want their hearts. And I want their hearts way more than I want them to put on a show for me. I want their hearts way more than putting on a show. And I want to tell you guys this morning, that is God's heart for us. That is God's heart for you. He loves us and wants us to value him more than the show that we're putting on, more than being right, more than being comfortable, more than looking good. I know this is a hard passage. Nobody wants to think of themselves as a Pharisee or that their heart is messed up, but these are the moments that make the gospel so clear, don't they? If you're here and you are trying to figure out what Jesus is all about, let me tell you, he is not about you cleaning up your act. He is not about you trying to look better or feel more spiritual. He wants your heart. He wants for you to acknowledge to him your heart problem, your need for a Savior, and trust that he will save you. And through his Spirit, he'll begin to change us. He'll start to weed that hypocrisy out of our lives. He'll start having our speech and our words line up with what he says is good. And he's going to change us from the inside out. He's inviting us to a new life, a life of freedom. I'm going to have the worship team come up, and we're going to take communion together this morning. And this is something Jesus instituted for his followers in order for us to stop. Just stop and remember his work on the cross for us. And during the next few songs, as we worship the Lord, I would just challenge you to examine your heart. I know we're all different. We're all in different spaces. But the question is, what does God want to speak to you about this morning? Maybe today is the day you place your faith in Christ for the first time, for the forgiveness of the sins. Maybe today is the day that you come clean. You stop putting on a show. You decide you're going to walk in honesty with the Lord and maybe your church family. Maybe today we repent of the man-made rules we realize that we've been following. And we turn our hearts back to God and his word. Or maybe today it's just an opportunity to be reminded that even though we still wrestle with our own hypocrisy, Jesus is the one who can heal us. He is the one who set us free. Who then is this? Jesus is the King who desires our authentic hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you as a community who is not so arrogant to believe that we aren't like the Pharisees at times and the scribes. And Lord, together we want to repent of hypocrisy. We want to repent of giving you lip service. We want our hearts to belong to you. I pray that you would turn us back to a deep connection with you. Turn us back to understanding who you are, your great love and your great power, that we might honor you with our lips and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.